Pastor Mark selected the text from the 15th chapter of Exodus. Oh, David, pardon me. Sorry. Got to pay closer attention. the first 18 verses for the message this morning. And so I would invite you to stand with me as we give honor to God and His Word. And I'll read for us Exodus 15, 1 through 18. Give heed to the word of the Lord. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces, and in the greatness of your excellence you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble, and with the blast of your nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue and overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join with me in prayer. Father God, it's that time in our worship service where we look forward to hearing from you. So as David comes to, as we say, exhort us from this passage of Scripture, it is our prayer that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the words he brings to us this morning would be, in fact, Christ's words to this, his congregation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Is that better? Had to reboot. So you ate a lot of food. You gathered with friends and family, and I hope it was a wonderful time. But were you as excited to come to church today as you were to sit around a turkey or a ham, or in my case, peanut butter pie that my mom makes, or a pumpkin pie that my wife makes? I was very excited for desserts. And that's fine. That's good. But I was reminded today, especially as I heard the call of worship, I wish that my heart would be as excited to come to the house of God, to sing forth God's praise as I am over a dessert, or watching football with family, or whatever we do for Thanksgiving. Well, I do hope you had a nice Thanksgiving, but let us also remember that Thanksgiving and Christmas time can be a very difficult time for people who struggle with the loss of a loved one or unfulfilled hopes and dreams. It can be a time of sadness as well as rejoicing. But we come here to God's house to be thankful for what He has done for us, to be comforted with the gospel. We're going to be looking at Exodus 15 today, what is often called the Song of Moses. We like music. We sing well here in Sheridan, so we are excited to learn of a song. Well, I'm going to be picking my favorite verses, as we could say, from our song. We're going to specifically be looking at Exodus chapter 15, verses 11, 12, and 13 today. Now, I know this may upset somebody. I know everyone has their favorite song, and you have your favorite stanza in the song. Well, I'm picking mine, and that's what we're going with today. So I want to read those again today, starting at verse 11 of Exodus chapter 15. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Today we're going to learn from this song how there is none like our God, that none can compare to our Father in heaven. C.S. Lewis, in A Grief Observed, once said, "I need Christ, not something that resembles Him." I need Christ, I need Jesus, not something that resembles Him. And the more as I grow in my walk with the Lord, and I'm sure you as well, you realize just how true this is. We are tempted every day to find our happiness, our hope, our joy, and so many things of this world. And yet we are always disappointed because we haven't found them in Christ. In fact, I believe this is the very nature of sin, seeking to find our happiness, our joy, our good in anything but God. Adam and Eve, as they ate the forbidden fruit, they were tricked for a moment into believing that something other than God Himself was what they needed. The thought that this fruit would bring somehow more happiness into their lives was indeed a lie from the devil. But every sin is a result in not finding our satisfaction, our happiness in God. So therefore, we need to be reminded today what this psalm teaches us, that there is none like our God. We need to be reminded of that again and again and again and again, because we are so prone to forget it. Friends, nothing can satisfy us. Nothing can provide what we most desperately need every day more than God Himself. So we see here in Exodus 15, Moses leading the people of God in praises to the Lord. In light of the mighty deliverance in which they just experienced from the Egyptians, what do? They sing. They sing. That's their natural response. In light of all that God has done for them, they burst into song. Does that seem strange to you? Is that what happens to you in your life? When you get that tax refund, we burst into singing and joy. When we get that good news from the doctor, do we jump in song? We often don't do this, at least not vocally, but I think our hearts actually lend themselves naturally to something just like this. When God shows up in our lives and answers a prayer, what do we typically do? I can speak for my own self and from those that I've encountered, but we typically want to share that. We may not sing, but we want to share that God has done something good for us with our friends, with our family. We get excited and put something on Facebook. Our natural instinct is to want to share God's faithfulness to us. So it does make sense why Israel sings. What I found interesting as I was preparing for this study is that God actually commands us in the Bible to sing. It is a command to sing. Around 50 times, God commands His people to sing. Why? We understand, do not murder, but sing. Do not commit adultery, sing. We understand some of the prohibitions in God's law, but why would He command His people to sing? It's because we need to. God does not need to hear our praises. He knows how great He is. We need to be reminded of how great God is. And therefore, God commands us to sing. He is glorified in that, but we are fulfilled. We are satisfied. We are able to find what we are made to be once we delight in God. So the song in Exodus 15 is a beautiful expression, as one pastor said, is when the profound knowledge about what is true of God in our minds meets the experience of God in our hearts. When the knowledge of the goodness and the greatness of God collides with the experience of His deliverance, God's people sing. So Israel turns to praise because there is none like God. What do they ask? What do they declare in verse 11? They shout, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" So in one sense, this is somewhat of a rhetorical question, for Israel knows that there is one true God. They know their catechism well. There is but one only living and true God. They know this. But I think there's more to that question than just simply saying, "You alone are God." Israel just spent years surrounded by the false gods of the Egyptians. They were treated and harassed as slaves. They were forced to build Pharaoh's kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. So this question isn't just saying that the Lord is a true God, but this is a declaration of amazement, a profound awe. Who is like this God? We've been surrounded by the false gods of Egypt, and none can compare to Yahweh, the Lord. I think a similar expression of this is found in Isaiah 40, when God actually says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" How can we compare anything or anyone to the true God? Well, we can't. And Israel knew that, and we know that today. So although we cannot compare anything to the Lord, Israel here in these verses expresses their amazement for the God who has saved them. I want us to understand these in a few short points. I want us to first see that God, there is none like God because He hears His people. Israel is amazed in the Lord because he heard them and he cares. What led up to this point? What led up to this song? The book of Exodus is about God calling and raising up Moses. But why? Exodus 2 gives us the answer. Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. There is none like our God, because there is no one else as compassionate as the Lord. God hears the cry of his oppressed people, of his people who are lamenting, people who are groaning, the text says, because of the harsh conditions they are under. This is a very quick turn of events here in Exodus. A new Pharaoh arises who does not know the Lord and says, "Who are these people?" And fear begins to arise. Pharaoh fears that the Israelites, this nation, will continue to rise and become great and overthrow him. He says, "Not on my watch." Slavery and harshness bears down upon the people of God. And what do? They pray. They cry out to God. We're reminded here, we're instructed here for the need to pray. What do we do when difficult things happen? What do we do when hardship comes our way? Think about that for a moment. As Christians, of course, we're supposed to say, pray. Of course, I pray, yeah. But maybe as a final resort, when nothing else seemed to work, oh, I should pray. Maybe we try to fix it ourselves. Maybe we call up our friends or our family to ask for assistance. But we need to be reminded that there is no one else, not even the best family member in your life, that cares as much and desires to hear from you more than your Father in heaven. There is none like our God because of his great compassion. God heard his people and he acted. God heard his people and did not turn away. God heard his people and came to help. And as we're going to see, that's a good thing. Because we have a lot of people in our lives that may have some compassion, but do not have the power that our God has. We'll see more of that in just a second. A poet, Jackie Hill Perry, once said, "God does not grow tired of hearing our petitions. We are the ones that grow tired of petitioning." God never grows tired of hearing his people. We're the ones that stop. I can be honest and say for a long time I prayed that my father would come to the Lord for years and years. And I didn't think it was going to happen, so I kind of stopped praying about it. The Lord saved my father in spite of my failure to keep petitioning, keep pleading and begging him. The Lord is far better than I am. The Lord is compassionate and he hears the cries of his people. Do not stop praying. The Lord cares. He doesn't stop listening. We grow too tired. We also see that there is none like our God because our God is a God who acts. Verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them." The Lord demonstrated to Israel, and He demonstrates to us today, that there is none like Him in His mighty acts. This song of praise isn't simply in light of the immediate crossing of the Red Sea. I believe here in mind of the Israelites is all of God's glorious deeds as God has waged war against Pharaoh. The plagues that God had poured upon the Egyptians is God's indictment of the false gods of Egypt. For the sake of time, I don't want to go through all the list of each plague and what God... Another honest reason is I can't pronounce half the Egyptian gods' names, and that'll just be embarrassing for all of us. But still, I think you've heard these things before, that each plague is a direct assault upon a particular god in Egypt. That in Egypt there were many gods, Pharaoh being the chief god, but the Nile was an attack on the god of the Nile. How darkness was against the sun god. How frogs was against a particular god in Egypt for fertility. The Egyptians had many, many gods that they trusted in. And each plague was a direct attack from Yahweh against these false gods. The Egyptians believed that their gods protected them. That in trying to appease these powerful false gods, they would have the power and the wealth and the great nation that they had hoped for. And Israel is thrown into this mix. Israel is now seeing these false gods worshipped and prayed to and sacrificed to in order to have a good harvest or to have increased fertility or to have economic prosperity. And God comes to Pharaoh and gives him this ultimatum. Let my people go or else I will display my mighty power. And he does. As Pharaoh says no, as Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should care and let Israel go and worship? Who is he? He goes, oh, I'll let you know who I am. And this is exactly what he does. In great power, God acts in attacking each of Egypt's false gods. The Lord makes war for his glory and for the good of his people. I have to be honest and say sometimes I'm not always so comfortable of thinking about the Lord engaging in war. I'm not, I'm just being honest. I believe it because it's in the Bible. I believe it because it's about what our text is today. But I need to be corrected and we need to be corrected that it is a good thing that God goes to war. It is a good thing that God goes to war. His glory he will not give to another. And that's actually a really good thing, not only for us, but for the whole world, for all the nations. If God was to share his glory with any other false god, he would be doing us a disservice as well. I just sought to help us understand that our greatest need is in the Lord himself. And if he was to share that glory with anyone else, we wouldn't be most satisfied. We wouldn't be most fulfilled. We wouldn't be living the lives in which God has made us for. He will engage warfare to protect his glory. Because he is the only true God. But also because he wants his people to know and love him. But there's another really good thing about God engaging in warfare. Our shorter catechism talks about Jesus as a king who defends and destroys all of his and our enemies. I have been comforted time and time and time again by that. That God is a king who defends his people and destroys our enemies. But we need to be challenged here. If God has destroyed our enemies, who are we fighting against? The church is quick to fight. I've said this before as I've had opportunity to exhort here. The church is often not known for the great deeds of love and compassion and help that we should be. We are quick to find whatever battle we can jump into. And it's often time for our glory and not the Lord's. But we need to be reminded and challenged here, but also comforted, that if God has destroyed our enemies, which He has, we are now set free to love and to serve and to give our lives for others. We have no more enemies. What are we going to do? What are we going to spend our time doing? We're going to make much of God by loving our neighbors, is what we're going to do. How silly would it have been for the Israelites to cross the Red Sea, to see the Egyptians and their armies wiped out, and for Moses to gather the people, instead of seeing, say, okay, now we've got to build an armory. We've got to get swords and shields and bow and arrows. We've got to be prepared. Who else is there to fight? How silly such a thing would be. God has destroyed our enemies, which has set us free to love others. We need to be reminded of that as well. So we not only see that the Lord hears and the Lord acts, we see that the Lord saves. The Lord demonstrates how there is none like Him in the salvation that He has accomplished. We read in verse 12 that God is majestic in holiness. Holiness simply means otherness. He's set apart. God is majestic in His otherness. And I honestly think what is here is that God is other, God is holy in His great power to save His people. Verse 13, "You have led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed." God has led in His steadfast love the people whom He has redeemed. The Egyptians had no clear understanding of the false gods they worshipped. They understood power. They believed in famines and storms and calamities and drought. They understood those things. They believed the gods to be powerful, and they feared them. They offered sacrifices to try to appease the gods, to try to sort of twist their arms into giving them the harvest that they needed or a productive use of the Nile River. The Egyptians knew power of false gods, but they did not know anything about a loving, compassionate God who in steadfast love would redeem them. The Lord does not need to be appeased by us. The Lord will save His people. There is none like Him, and Israel celebrates how God has displayed His great power for a particular purpose, for their redemption. God has acted in great power, waging war against the false Egyptian gods and Pharaoh himself in order to answer those groanings, those cries for help. God acts in order to save. God acts in order to save. He will deliver His people out of bondage because He cares for them. Exodus 14, right before we get to this psalm, verses 30 and 31, we read, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses." Remember this, we're going to come back to this shortly. But God's people were delivered. God's people were saved. John Calvin said, "God's power appeared, and there was no difficulty in distinguishing between God's wrath and His fatherly love. In preserving so miraculously an unwarlike multitude, and in destroying in the depths of the sea an army, formidable in every account." I love that. John Calvin, I think, is quite wise here. He says that God's power is displayed, and it was very, very clear where God's wrath was set out and where God's fatherly love and care and salvation was. You could not find, at least in this point in redemptive history, a clearer distinguishing mark between God's wrath and His fatherly love. The Egyptians, a talented, skilled, powerful army, crushed beneath the Red Sea. And Israel, who honestly is, if we look at this point in redemptive history, and even if we continue to go throughout the Old Testament, were many in number, but not really some great military force. They are unharmed. God's mighty power to save is clear. And I want us to really push in on this. Scripture records, for this account, 600,000 men. So with women and children, we're easily talking over 1 million people in the nation of Israel that God saves. 1 million people fleeing for their lives now come to a sea that cannot be crossed. And they see a mighty, powerful, strong army riding on their chariots, sword in hand, ready to destroy them. And what does God do? He parts the Red Sea. And His people walk through. 1 million people walk through the Red Sea together. And as the last person, I like to make it a little emotional. I think of a mom dragging her small child, right? As the last person crosses the Red Sea, the waters come in. And the Egyptian army is crushed. Israel sings that there is none like their God because they just went through this. God's fatherly compassion that He would wait for that last child to come through the Red Sea before crushing a sinful nation. God is gracious. God is unlike any other in His power to save His people. We need to be reminded of that as well. How God in His love and His patience has waited for us in our sin, has promised to continue to save and wait patiently until all of His people, all of the elect are gathered in. There is none like our God in His mighty, gracious salvation. Finally, Israel proclaims that there is none like our God because of His guidance. Because of His faithful guidance of His people. Verse 13, you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The Lord will guide His people. But it's confession time again. We don't honestly believe this. Maybe on our best days, maybe on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, we are quick to forget that God has promised that He will guide us in His strength to the new heavens and new earth. We'll see here as well, Israel was quick to forget. And so are we. We are a people that is filled with fears that forget of this promise that God will guide us. We fear losing a spouse, a child, our job. We fear so much because we forget that God has promised that even through this, He's there. That even through the loss of a loved one, the difficulties of losing a job, He's with us. God has promised that He will guide us through the most deepest possible pain. But yet we're quick to forget. I am, right? I can speak for myself here. We need to be reminded of what Israel declares here, that there is none like our God who faithfully guides his people. How do we know this is true? Not only from Israel's salvation, but what did Jesus cry out on the cross? I have to remind myself of this so often because it's so, so important. Jesus cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? That the Son of God, who never for a moment, ever for a moment, knew what it was like to be separated from his Father. That's what's one of the things that's so unique about him. You, me, we understand what it means at times to have feel disconnected from God. Sin separates us from God's, from sweet communion with the Lord. That's what sin does. Sin wants to separate us from God. And Jesus never sinned. Jesus had perfect communion with the Father. And yet on the cross, he cries out, why have you forsaken me? And he does this so that we will never have to say those words. Jesus was separated from the Father in order to save us so that we will only know his power and his might in guiding us. We will never have to say those words. God has promised that in his strength, he will guide us. But one pastor said, the Lord can lead people out of slavery in an instant, but it is the process to take slavery out of people. In an instant, God can deliver Israel from slavery, but it's going to take some time to get slavery out of Egypt. Therefore, God promises not only to save his people, but continually guide them to God's holy abode, to the new heavens and new earth. God does not start the process of saving us, leave us to figure it out, and hopes that we get there. He doesn't. As we look at the history of Israel in the Old Testament, we see time and time again their sin, their rebellion, their wayward ways, and God comes and gathers his people and restores to them the joy of their salvation. And he does the same for us. So it's a process to take slavery out of God's people. And it's true of Israel. We're looking at Exodus 15, verses 11 through 13. Exodus 15, verses 22, not very many verses between those two, right? God saves his people. They sing this amazing song of celebration. Verse 22, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days. How many? 3. 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Just a second ago, chapter 14, the people of God, amazed at their deliverance, they feared and trusted the Lord and his servant Moses. Chapter 15, they're amazed in God, how there is none like him, how he hears his people, how he acts against the false gods of Egypt, how he is amazing and powerful to save, how he guides them into this new holy abode. Verse 22, 3 days later, no water, unbelief. 3 days. Friends, if we are not a people that need to be guided, I don't know what else to say. We are just like Israel. I am not painting them in a bad light. I am saying we are just like them. We are quick to be reminded on Sunday of God's amazing salvation, of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm not even going to give us 3 days. On Sunday, on Sunday night, were filled with unbelief. We have to remember that there is none like our God that would put up and guide a people like us. 3 days is all it took. Believers, Christianity is not about being perfect or strong or full of faith. Christianity is about sinful people who are quick to forget their God, quick to grumble and complain against Him, and yet who are saved and guided by a faithful God who is like no other. That's what Christianity is. The Lord provided food and drink for Israel after they complained. He reminded them in tangible ways that there is none like me, that I will guide you, that I will provide for you. And does He not do the same for us? As we soon will partake of the Lord's Supper, does He not give us tangible means to remember His guidance and care for us? Like Israel, we are quick to forget. But God is quicker to remind us that He will save us. Do you need further proof of this? I'm giving it to you. Revelation 15, as I like to talk about, the new Exodus. In chapter 15, we read that, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hand. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nation. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" Revelation 15, what is the song that God's people are going to sing? They're going to sing the refrain of the song of Moses. How there is none like our God. That God would lead His people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt. He would rescue them and save them. And even though they complain and grumble along the way, He's going to get them to that holy abode, to the new heavens and new earth, where they will once again sing and be reminded that there is none like Him. Friends, we have a lot to celebrate. We went through Thanksgiving, really thankful for turkey and ham. But we have so much more to be thankful for. We, of all people, have a reason to sing. There is none like our God, because there was no one else, as we have seen, that would hear our cry for help. There is no one else who has the power to defeat our enemies. There is no one else who was as gracious and kind and filled with mercy to save us from our sins. And there is no one else that will stick it out with us in our sin. There's no one else who will be with us and guide us forever. Friends, there's no one else who would send His Son to die on the cross and save us from our sin. Exodus 15 shows us that nothing can compare. And as we look to Jesus Christ, we're clear of that. The false gods of this world, just like in Egypt, show no love and grace. They are a harsh taskmaster. But God, in His love, sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. There's none like Him. Nothing can compare. Amen? Let's pray. our great God, there is none that compares to you. But we confess that we are quick to look to others. We are quick to find our hope and our help in so many things besides you. Forgive us. As I pray, as if we were reminded today of your goodness and care and great power, that you would fix our eyes upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who was abandoned and separated from his Father, so we would never be. And as we come and take of the Lord's Supper, remind us that you have saved us and that you provide for us even in our sins as we grumble and complain. Help us to leave this place today filled with thanksgiving and carry that on throughout this week, that we may declare your goodness and uniqueness among the nations. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.